Greetings and happy Palm Sunday. It is a joy for us to gather together in our homes today, and we're so thankful to the Lord for technology. And just to remind you of kind of the format of the service here this morning, we are going to be finishing up Psalm 119. And then we will move into communion. Hopefully, many of you were able to come by the church and to get your to-go communion. And so we're going to finish the service like we normally do with communion. So for those of you who weren't able, there, you can see it's a little nice cup, and it's actually got the little bread right inside there. So it's all packaged up, and so we are certainly excited about that. Well, today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and this week, then, really, we get into, what is called the Passion Week. And so, what we're going to be doing each morning, we're going to be live streaming at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we'll have all the information on our website, our Facebook pages, that you guys can just refer to. But we're going to be kind of traveling through the Gospel of John during the Passion Week. So starting there, really with the Last Supper. And so Pastor Joel will be kicking us off tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, on our church's Facebook page. So these will be Facebook only. They will not be on the church's live stream. So if you are on our church website and you're accessing the video from there, they won't be on that. So you'll want to get that on Facebook, because everyone will be doing that from their homes, of course. So looking forward to it. Again, Thursday night, we will be doing our service, our midweek service. We've been doing that on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. So I'll be teaching that. And then we will have a Good Friday service. This year, our Good Friday service, we're actually going to do it at noon, which is the traditional time. Based on the scriptures, that's when really everything took place, when Jesus was on the cross. So because so many people are not at work, and it's live streamed, so it's then also recorded. So if you can't catch it then, you can catch it on later on, maybe in that evening. We'll also make that a communion service, so we'll give you guys instructions later on how that's going to go. We are hoping and thinking about maybe if we could do something, again, as we talked about doing this morning, in the parking lot, just kind of a drive-in where you sit in your car and we can do that. But we'll look at the weather and kind of figure that out as kind of the week goes on. Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, I will be streaming at 6:30 a.m. I will be streaming from the top of the hills in Yorba Linda. We will be doing a sunrise service, so 6:30 a.m. sunrise service, and then we're going to do a 9:30. We're going to be doing a 9:30 church service as we normally do on Easter morning, live streamed here from the sanctuary, as I'll bring you an Easter message. So again, Easter Sunday morning, there's going to be the sunrise service at 6:30, and there's going to be the service here at 9:30. So we are looking forward to what the Lord wants to do. Again, invite people. If you've got family members, you've already kind of been, around, it would be a good time to gather them into your living rooms. And of course, the gospel will go out. So this is such a great opportunity for all of that. So again, all the other information you might need is on our website. I want to encourage you to be looking at that or following us on our Facebook page as we're posting the different announcements there. Just want to remind you this morning again, as we pray, as we typically do, we pray for our tithes and offerings. And those of you that were able to drive through this morning, we did have an offering bin out there to receive those, if for those that want to give them physically. But of course, the best way and most practical way right now is to give those online. And so I want to encourage you again on our church's website as well. On our Facebook page, there's a link to give online, and we really appreciate you guys standing with us during this time. And of course, all of the finances that have been needed in the past are still needed. We still have a staff, we still have facilities, even though we're not gathering and using them. So we do appreciate your prayers, and thank you to those of you that have been so faithful in your giving. We just want to extend our gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord for that. Of course, as we give, we're reminded that we're giving not to a church, but we're giving to the Lord. Of course, Malachi talks about when we don't bring our tithe into the storehouse, we're robbing God. Well, you can't take something from God that isn't His. You can't rob someone of something that they don't own. And clearly, the Lord owns the tenth, and He says, hey, listen, I'll give you the 90%. I want you to learn how to trust me with the tenth. And so, it's His, and it's His tithe, and we bring it to Him, and we give it to Him. And so it's a joy to be able to do that together. And again, if you have any prayer needs, we want to encourage you to call the church number. And we have a pastor ready to field any questions. You just want a fellowship, maybe you're really lonely, or you have some prayer needs. We'd love to be able to pray for you, of course, as well. You can go on our website, and there is an online email prayer request format there as well. So you can send in prayer requests, and we are praying for you. We want to do our best to be here for you guys as best we can during this time of social distancing. So it's a true joy for us to be able to stream these services and to be connected. I know so many of us are connected through the different groups. Of course, we have so many different groups happening through Zoom meetings, youth groups, and life groups started up this week through the Zoom meetings. So those are great. If you aren't involved in that, please jump into those. And again, you can call us, and we can get you set up if you need help in any of that. So you have any questions, anything, please don't hesitate to call. We love you guys. We're praying for you. And we know that this is a temporary thing, that God is going to work. And those of you that joined us this week in our time of fasting and prayer, thank you. And of course, you guys are welcome to fast and pray anytime the Lord leads you. Encourage you to just be engaged and be focused and be seeking the Lord. So we're going to pray for those tithes and offerings and pray for the word this morning. And we're going to jump in again to Psalm 119. Lord, we do just thank you, God, for your grace. And we pray that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit, and that you would work, God, in our hearts today, Father. We pray that, Lord, your word would go forth, God, in power right now, and you would speak as only you're able to speak, and that you would do, Lord, your will, and Lord, accomplish your purposes. We pray, God, for the tithes and offerings right now. We pray for your church, Lord. We pray that you would take care of your church. You're so faithful, and we just want to praise you right now for your faithfulness in all of our lives. We want to thank you for your faithfulness. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, and that you would work, and we just bless you, and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And again, if you missed it, just a reminder that that this week, as we do the Passion Week, we're going to be starting in John 13 and going through John. So some great areas to be meditating on, praying through John 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way to the end of the Gospel of John. Some really, really special things all the way leading up to Easter Sunday morning. We'll be in that section of Scripture. And so really encourage you guys to dig in to that, because right now, and I just want to say a word before we jump into our text this morning, right now we really desperately need to develop and cultivate our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I need God greater than anything. Right now, you and I need God greater than anything else. We need God greater than we need the coronavirus to be, eradicated. We need God greater than we need one another. We need God, the greatest need that we have and the greatest need that our country has and our world has is to know the Lord and to seek Him. And Jesus, when He's ready to depart from this world and He's going to go to the Father, He says, that's your need. Your need is to know me, and in knowing me, you're going to know the Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that He's going to help you. He's going to be literally your aid. He's going to be that which brings you to the Father through me. And you're going to have an intimate relationship. And as the Father and I, Jesus says, are one, so you and I are to be one. In that same oneness, and you are to be one with one another as the body of Christ. So some pretty amazing, amazing things when we think about what the Lord says there in that passage of Scripture. So I encourage you guys to think through that, to meditate on that. But if you'd turn in your Bibles with me here this morning to Psalm 119, and we find ourselves in verse 145. That's where we'll pick it up this morning. But we titled the message, the series that we're doing. We're in part five this morning, and we titled it, Do You Want to Be Transformed? Do you want to be transformed? And what a great question we have. Do you want to be transformed? And, you know, I've got my family here because we're all together, a unit. So, I've got them running sound and the projector and the live stream. And of course, you only see what's on the camera. So you saw some of them leading worship. And it's safer for our staff and whatnot. So they're out here. So as I'm talking to you, I'm also talking to them. And, how is it that we're to be transformed? You and I are truly only going to be transformed through obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience to the Word of God. And of course, that we've seen that. That's what this psalm is all about. It's a psalm that has 176 verses, and only five of those verses don't refer to the Word of God. So out of 176 verses, there's only five that don't reference directly the Word of God. That's pretty powerful as you think through it. It's an amazing psalm. We saw that it's an acrostic psalm, which means it's an alphabetical psalm. And what is an alphabetical psalm? It means that each strophe, which are the paragraphs here, which are 22. Why are there 22? Because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one represents the letters of the Hebrew alphabet consecutively through the alphabet. And each line in each strophe, there's eight lines in each strophe or eight verses. Each line in each strophe is starting with that letter of that strophe's Hebrew alphabet. So the kids would learn how to read through memorizing, of course, learning it wouldn't be called ABCs, they're the Hebrew alphabet. So learning their Hebrew alphabet, the first thing that they would learn is, as they're learning to read, is the importance of reading is so that you and I can read the revelation. Think about it this way, read the revelation of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is. It is God's divine revelation given to man. The only thing greater than the written Word of God is the living Word of God. And today on Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ is indeed, John starts his gospel. And again, this week we're going to focus on the Gospel of John. Jesus starts, or John starts his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, verse 14 of John 1 says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 of John goes on to say, and no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom, the heart of the Father, has come to declare him to us. There's a word there that is where we get the word exegete, the word declare. He's come to reveal, to draw out of the heart of God who God is. And so Jesus lived among us. And Jesus came on this day to Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus indeed is the Word of God, the manifestation of God. And of course, now we have written the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. But this is the foundation that we find here in this psalm. The foundation of the very alphabet, the foundation of words, are all for the purpose of the manifestation of the Father, of his heart, of who he is to mankind. And so the Word of God will transform our lives, because the Word of God indeed is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God has the ability to transform, but the Word of God will not transform you and me if we indeed just read it. We actually have to obey it, don't we? We have to draw nearer to the Lord through it. We have to dig deep and obey the Word of God. And so we've seen several points. We kind of talked about in each of these strophes what the Word of God produces in our lives. And so I'll throw up here just the Word of God produces, and just kind of review quickly what we've gone through. The Word of God, and again, each of these represent one of the strophes. We've done 18 of them so far. The Word of God produces blessing through obedience, purity of heart, spiritual illumination, humility, revival, faith, hope and confidence in affliction, a prayerful heart, good fruit in affliction, shameless and attractive life, perseverance, steadfast hope, great wisdom and understanding. The Word of God produces a clear path, safety through obedience. We looked at this last week. Security from our enemy, direction for the simple, and lastly, in the 18th strophe, we saw the Word of God produces life. And so this morning, we continue. We're going to finish up this psalm here. I'm kind of excited to finish the psalm and kind of sad because it's so rich. But we're going to see here this morning our 19th strophe, which brings us to our 19th point. The Word of God produces a strong devotional life. The Word of God produces a strong devotional life. How powerful this is. This is such a great strophe. It's probably one of my favorite in this psalm. It's one I'm the most familiar with, of course, after maybe verse 105, the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's a very familiar psalm. Or back there in verses 9 and 10, where it says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? But for me, this strophe has developed and shaped my devotional life. And I pray that it would do the same in yours. You know, I'm the kind of person that really holds the Word of God high. The Word of God is so important. It's not just the Bible. It's not just the words that we look to for comfort and encouragement. But the Word of God, now listen to me, church, this is so important, especially right now in the trial that we're going through. The Word of God is the binding authority over our lives. The word authority is very important. The Word of God is authoritative. It doesn't just mean that the Word of God commands me and I need to obey, but the Word of God is indeed the final words that are of God. The Word of God is that which I know for certain who God is. I have no doubt of who He is, not because of what I think, not because of what you think, but because of what He has said. My opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter, do they? I mean, the reality. What matters is, what has God declared? What has God said? Who is God? And that's what really matters. That's what everything is all about. And it's so important for us to see that. And so when it comes to the devotional life, I want to say, well, God, what is a devotional life? Where do we find that in the authoritative Word of God? Where do we see that? How do I know what a devotional life really looks like? Because I read a book on devotions? Because someone said this is how you do devotions? I like structure from the Word of God. And in this strophe, I find that. And so the Word of God here produces in our lives a strong devotional life. Verse 45, let's jump into it. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. And so the first thing that we find here is, again, the psalmist is praying. Again, I told you that this whole psalm, besides the first couple verses, is really a prayer. The whole thing's a prayer to God. He says here, I cry out with a whole heart. One of the first things that I recognize in devotions, it's not going through a reading plan. It's not just reading for 15, 20 minutes a day. That's not a devotional life. That's reading the Bible. That's good. That's helpful. That should be a part, as we're going to see, of our devotional life. But there's a heart cry. I love how he says here, with the whole heart. Now, this is a phrase that we have seen through this psalm. In fact, this is the last time it's used. Six times it occurs in Psalm 119. In verse 2, in verse 10, in verse 34, in verse 58, in verse 69, and in verse 145 right here. Six times. Again, if you're jotting down notes at home, I want to encourage you to do that. Again, verse 2, look them up. This would be a great little place of meditation. Verse 2, verse 10, verse 34, verse 58, verse 69, and verse 145. Six times the phrase whole heart. And everything in me. Not half-heartedly, not most my heart. But I cry out to you with a whole heart. There's passion there. There's fervor there. That's what we see in this psalm. And he says, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. And so, again, you just notice the cry. We find, again, I cry out to you in verse 46. But as we really get into the heart of a structure of a devotional life, we find it here in verse 147. In verse 147, he says this, I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. In this verse, I find here a very clear kind of structure of the elements that should be within someone's relationship, fellowship, devotional life with the Lord. Number one, we see here in verse 147, I will rise before the dawning of the morning. That's the first thing. The second thing is I cry for help. By the way, that's the third time we find this word cry in this strophe. And thirdly, we see I hope in your word. So three elements we find. We find rising early. We find prayer, crying out to the Lord, and we find getting in the Word, hoping in the Word of God. Looking, not just reading the Bible, looking to the Bible for your hope. How many of us need that right now? We need hope. So our nation needs hope. Our world needs hope. We as individuals need hope, and that hope is found in the Word of God. You know, Jesus had made a practice in his life to rise early. And this is something we see repeatedly through the Scriptures, a call to get up before anything else and make God first. Put our relationship with God before work, before pleasure, before anything we might do. Even, I would suggest, before breakfast. Put Him first. And I know some of us can't do it without our coffee. You leave that between you and the Lord. But put Him first. Jesus did this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitude place, and there he prayed. It's pretty awesome when you think about it. Jesus did what? Jesus rose early. Before, it says a long while before daylight. And where does he go? He goes out to a solitude place. He departs to a solitude. The word solitude here, it literally is a word for, in the Hebrew, it's like desert. It's deserted. It's quiet. It's that quiet place. You've heard me talk about that so much. And I could show you in Galilee where Jesus had his solitude places, and this would be one of them. I mean, Peter actually kind of knew where he was. He went looking for him, and he was able to find him. In Jerusalem, when Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, that was the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll look at that on Thursday night, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went to that place, that solitude place. That was a frequent place he would go. But he rises early and he goes. And he goes there to do what? He goes there to pray. See, I think that, I know for me, that the area of my devotional life that needs help, that needs strength, is prayer. See, it's easy to read. It's easy for me to study, to get into the scripture. And then, you know, time goes, as we all know that happens, and life begins, the day starts. And to spend time in prayer, to spend time really just waiting upon the Lord and talking to him and seeking him. That's how Jesus started his day. David says in Psalm 63, verse 1, we looked at this psalm in our psalm study. Oh God, verse 1, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early I'll seek you. You just love that. My soul thirsts, but early I'm going to seek you. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says it this way, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. I love that. My voice, Lord, you're going to hear in the morning. You're the first thing. In the morning, I'm going to direct my prayer to you. Psalm 88, verse 13 says, but to you I have cried out. Again, this idea of prayer, same thing as we're getting here from the psalm we're looking at. O Lord, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Think about that. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. In Psalm 59, verse 16 says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. I'm going to sing aloud. When? In the morning. In the morning, I'm going to worship. In the morning, you're going to hear my prayer. In the morning, you're going to hear my song. And so we see that. Whenever you think about prayer and devotions or about coming together as the congregation and like a Sunday morning worship, our normal worship, that worship and prayer, singing and praying are under that same umbrella. That's just fellowship with God. That's communication with God. You might just put it under the umbrella like Acts 2:42. It says they came together steadfastly. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what we do. And it doesn't say worship there. But of course, prayer is worship. It's a part of our prayer life. Make sure that's a part of your prayer life. Make sure a part of your prayer life is worshiping God, not just asking God, God, I need this, God, do that. Nothing wrong with that. Peter tells us, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. God wants to hear your request. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 there to not be anxious, but instead, and here's the really solution of anxiety, pray. And he says, and make your requests made known to God. So we're to make our requests to God, but we're also to praise the Lord. We're also to worship him. And so we see that here, that there's the rising before the dawning of the morning, and there's the crying here for help, and there's the hoping in his word. And so we see those elements. So let's be committed to saying, you know, I'm going to put God first. And, you know, during this time, and some of you are off work. Some of you are, you know, maybe feeling a little bored. There's no reason to be bored. This is like a gift in disguise, a blessing, we say, right, in disguise. It's like it's a time to seek the Lord. Recalibrate your life. I mean, we're going into this new decade, right? And all this happens. Like, let's take the opportunity. Let's take the time to really seek the Lord and to get into this and to just say, God, okay, here I am. This is what it is. So what do you have? Let the Holy Spirit examine. Let the Holy Spirit do such a powerful and a special work in us as we pray, as we worship, as we get into the Word. I mean, if you're bored, I got a great thing for you to do. You could read through the whole New Testament. You know, from January 1st through January 21st of this year, I read through the whole New Testament. It was awesome. It wasn't a burden. It was amazing. That was before we had a little bit more time like we do now. You know, so think about that. Or maybe just say, you know what, I'm going to take Paul's epistles and read through them. Or I'm going to take the Gospels. Like this week, I'm going to read all of the Gospels and just think about Jesus and everything. So let's take this opportunity. Let's draw near to the Lord and let's seek after Him. And then he says in verse 148, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Now, this is such a great word. He speaks about the night watches. And what are the night watches? Well, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I can't sleep that well. I just wake up, my mind is going. And, you know, I actually applied this week when that happened. And I just began to quote scripture in my head. I meditated, laying there in my bed. And you know what? I fell back to sleep. Normally, I would have a hard time going back to sleep, but I found that as I just kind of went over some scripture in my head, it was actually, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I just started quoting that in my head. Maybe there's a verse you know. And begin to meditate in the night watches. Listen, if you're up and you can't sleep, get up. Go seek God. Go seek the Lord. Get in His Word. And this is here what the psalmist is saying. Now, it is interesting because in Psalm 63, and again, we looked at this, Psalm 63, verse 6, it says, when I remembered you on my bed, I meditated on you in the night watches. So it's like I'm laying there on my bed, I can't sleep, and I remembered you. And what did I do? I meditated on you in the night watches. It's a little different, this verse here that we're looking at, where it's saying here in our text, my eyes were awake throughout the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Now, what's different? Well, one is I wake up, like I've been talking about. I just wake up. That's more what it's saying there in Psalm 63, verse 6. When I wake up, I meditate on you. But here the psalmist is saying, I can't sleep because I'm so stirred up by your word. I find myself. And maybe you say, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm tired when I get up in the morning. I'm wide awake at night. Okay, if that is indeed the case, turn off the media, turn off all that stuff, and get in God's Word. You know, sometimes I find that it's easier to get in the Word in the morning. I mean, how many of us are going to go watch a show, at 6 a.m.? I mean, we probably got some issues if we, I'm going to do that. But we don't wake up and go to the TV. But it's easier after dinner and things start calming down to kind of, start watching something, start, cruising around, whatever it is that you do. But instead, if that's the case, well, get in the Word of God. And I love this phrase here, I meditate. I meditate. We find this idea of meditation 8 times in this psalm. The word meditate is found 8 times. And again, if you're jotting down notes, and I'm going to just blow through them real fast. Verse 15, verse 23, verse 27, verse 48, verse 78, verse 97 and 99. Key, I circled those. Verse 97 and 99, and then our verse right here, this idea here of that I meditate in the night watches. It's such a beautiful thing, this meditation. You know, remember I told you that there are three psalms that really refer to the Word of God. There's Psalm 1, there's Psalm 19, and there's Psalm 119. Psalm 1 talks about meditation, and Psalm 19 talks about meditation. And of course, then we find eight times here in Psalm 119 speaks of meditation. It's all meditation of the Word of God. In Psalm 1, it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so again, we see that idea of meditating not just in the morning, but day and night. Devotions are not just something I do once a day. Like, okay, I did my devotions, it's done. It's a relationship. It'd be like, hey, you know what? I told my wife I'd meet with her for breakfast and I talked to her, and the rest of the day I'm not talking to her anymore because she got her time. Wouldn't that be awkward? Would that be weird? And you know, so it's just kind of the getting the engine started. It's just beginning. And there's to be this concept of meditating both day and night. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's the meditation of our hearts? Well, we'll have a lot to do with what is the meditation of our minds day and night. What are we putting in there? What are we thinking about? What are we receiving? And again, this goes back to the media and all this. And right now, there's a real danger with all the time we have on our hands. And so the sweetness of getting in the Word and meditating day and night. Well, verse 149, he says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. And we'll hit revive me in our next strophe. But just note it says it here. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Now notice in verses 150 and 151, he says here that you are near to me, but the wicked are far from you. Again, notice verse 150. He says, they draw near who follow after wickedness, but they are far from your law. They're far from you, but they're drawing near to me. And I'm feeling that. I'm feeling the wickedness of the world. And he says in verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. So though they're drawing near, they're not really near to me. You're near because your commandments, notice again, are true. Consider your testimonies. I have known of old. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So again, your testimony, your word, I've known this. I know this of old, that it endures forever. And so we see the beauty here of this strophe. Well, moving on to the 20th strophe, our 20th point, the Word of God produces endurance in affliction. The Word of God produces endurance in affliction. And I know we spent a lot of time in that strophe. It's such a great one. So we're going to have to pick up the pace a little bit here. He says, consider my afflictions and deliver me. So he's going to be talking about how he endures in time of affliction, how he's going to endure through it. You know, it's a funny thing that when affliction hits our lives, like right now, listen, affliction has hit our lives. How do we respond to that affliction? What is the response that we have? Does it cause us to go nearer to the Lord, or does it cause us to draw away from the Lord? You know, every trial, every affliction in your life will do one of two things. Satan's goal, and we learned this from James chapter 1, Satan's goal is for you for the trial to drive you from the Lord. That's his goal, is to stumble you, to get you to fall away. In that same trial that God has allowed, that Satan maybe has brought. Okay, and we see this in Job. God allowed it, but Satan brought it. In that same trial that Satan intends for evil and intends to cause you to be driven from the Lord, God is using that trial to draw you near to the Lord. He wants to draw you nearer, bring you closer. And so the question lies, in our afflictions, are we drawing near to the Lord through them, or are they driving us away from the Lord? If they're driving us away, Satan's winning. If they're drawing us near, God's winning. If we're being driven, we're in the flesh. Away from the Lord, we're in the flesh. If we're being drawn near to the Lord and maybe hard stuff and brokenness, we're in the Spirit, and God's Spirit is working in our lives. So he says here again, a prayer, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. That's the key. You don't abandon the word of God because things aren't working out for you. Even at times when you look at the word of God and say, this isn't working. How is all things working together for good? This isn't. This is where we have to trust the Lord and a total commitment to the authority of Scripture. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. So plead my cause, Lord. Redeem me, he says. Revive me according to your word. Now, this word here, revive, again, is a word that is found nine times in this psalm. Nine times the word revive is found. Now, by the way, the literal meaning of the word revive is indeed the word for life. That's the literal meaning. Of course, it wouldn't translate well in a sentence like life me according to your word. But the word revive here is give life. So give me life, Lord, according to your word. Now we find it here in verse 154. We find it again in verse 156. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. We find it again in 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And again, this is the last time that it's referred to here in this psalm. Nine times we find this word revive, life, and it's all around the word of God. What is going to bring you and I true life? Some of us feel like my life's been taken from me. Kind of been robbed of life, right? I can't live my life like I used to live it. What's going on? What is our life about? Is it about us? Is it about my time? Is it about my friends? Is it about my, you know, freedom to just do whatever I want whenever I want? It's about to go, you know, to sit down in a coffee shop like I used to and have my devotions, and it's disrupted my life. What is life? Is our life found in Him? Is our life Him? Is He the source of life? And see, this is what the psalmist, he's going through afflictions. He's dealing with afflictions here. Listen to what he's saying. Plead my cause. Again, back to verse 154. And redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked. So he's watching the wicked. Remember, he's being persecuted. They do not seek your statutes. Listen, I'm not going to follow the way of the world. That's what he's saying. The salvation, there is a great difference between them and me. Is there a great difference? Is the world seeing a massive difference between believers right now and unbelievers? Unbelievers are just self-preservation, you know, they're in that mode. It's just all about me, it's all about, and believers are like, how can I help? Thinking about others, not just ourselves. And sometimes helping is, you're right, social distancing, that's how I can help. But beyond that, how can I responsibly help someone, care for people, love them, find ways? And it's amazing to me right now, the unique ways the church is engaging the world with the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying. Individually, we need to be praying about that. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. And listen to this. This is key in verse 157. Yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Listen, great are your tender mercies. Revive me again according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. I just want to ask a question this morning. Many are our persecutors and enemies. Right now, we have an unseen enemy. I mean, we always, as Christians, have an unseen enemy. It's a lot worse than the coronavirus. Make no mistake about that. Imagine if we avoided that enemy and dealt with him like we're dealing with this virus. Would be pretty epic. But there's this physical unseen virus, right? And let me ask you this. Has this virus and the things this virus has affected, has it caused you to turn away from the Lord's word? Or has it caused you to turn to the Lord's word? See, yet he says here, I do not turn from your testimonies. I will not. And there's a decision that is made here. And so we need to make that same decision. So examine our hearts today. See the treacherous. I see the treacherous and despise and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. I love that. He's like, I look at the world. I look at the wicked. Of course, this is built off of, you know, the persecutors and the enemies, those that are wicked, verse 155. I look at and I'm disgusted. Does sin disgust you? Does sin disgust me? Are we disgusted at sin, or are we looking to sin as it's something that's pleasant, as something that's drawing us? When you're in the Word of God, when you're living a life of holiness, it's disgusting. He goes on to say, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me. Again, we need life. Revive me according to your loving kindness. You know, it's the Word of God that shows us the loving kindness of God. See, again, it's all surrounded around the Word. Revive me, give me life. But it's not just reading the Bible. It's knowing the God that's loving. It's truly knowing and understanding who He is. There's a revival that's taking place in our lives. And this is such a great verse, the last verse of the strophe. The entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Again, we started with this. The word of God's authoritative because it's true. Not parts of it, not the parts I like, the encouraging Bible promise book, verses that get in the Bible promise book, but not the promises of suffering or the promises of trial. No, the entirety of it. You have to take the whole thing. The entirety of your word is true. Every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. And remember this, that the word of God endures forever. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will never pass away. This is the only thing that's true and that lasts and that stands. And we need to recognize that. And we need to understand that, the beauty here. Well, moving on then to our 21st strophe, the Word of God produces praise in persecution. The Word of God produces praise in persecution. And he says this, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I love this. He says, I'm persecuted. Now, princes, leaders, rulers are persecuting me for no reason. You ever felt like, listen, I've been treated totally unfair. Like there's things I deserve. But what's going on right now, I don't deserve this. Without cause, I've been treated in such a way. But in the midst of that, and this is very hard, in the midst of that, what does he say? He says, my heart stands in awe of your word. Again, because he's lifted the word of God up, his heart stands in awe of his word. And so we need to do that. Listen, the word of God will produce in me praise in the midst of persecution. If indeed I believe the Lord, I love the Lord, I trust the Lord right now, whether this is persecution or whatever, is there praise in our hearts? The phrase here, awe, my heart stands in awe of your word. Again, that's that praise. That's that awe. I'm standing there. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2 says it this way. I will praise you with all whole heart. There's our word whole heart again. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all of your name. I love that verse. You have magnified your word, God, above your own name, and therefore I'll praise you with a whole heart. Before the world, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. I have an awe. How many of us have an absolute awe when it comes to the Word of God, that we stand in awe of His Word? I know that there's times in my life I'm literally just in awe of God's Word. You'll never stand in awe of God's Word unless you're seeking the Lord through His Word, like this psalmist is. Unless you're making it your meditation. Unless you're rising early, unless you're studying the Word of God. It's not enough just to read, brush through Scripture, but digging in and studying. When you do, the more I study, it's been almost 30 years now that I've been a believer, and the more I study, after 30 years, you think, man, it gets old, it gets tired. I mean, I've heard, you know, people that don't really know the Lord say, well, if you've read the whole book, you know, you're done, right? Because any other book, you don't usually read books over and over the same book. It's like, oh, I already read that book. Not with the Word of God, huh? No, it's not like, well, I read that psalm, I'll never read that again. No, because it's living. And there's depth, there's levels, there's layers of the Word of God as you're getting into Him and studying Him. There's certain times in your life you're not hearing what God is, the fullness of that verse. You heard one thing, and then another time you go through that same verse and you hear a different thing, because it's just different places where God has you, the Holy Spirit being our teacher. It's very powerful. It's very amazing. There's an awe that should take place, that God even lifts His word higher than His own name. So where should I hold God's word? And so it produces praise and persecution. I rejoice at your word, and there's that praise idea, as one who finds great treasure. I mean, it's like I found the gold. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And I love this. Seven times a day, he says, I will praise you. In Psalm 55 and verse 17, it says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Again, Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I will cry aloud. Here the psalmist says, seven times a day, I will praise you. I mean, he's literally like counting. I mean, can you imagine if we did that? We just like put a reminder on our phone, seven times a day, we're going to praise him. You know, I'm going to take 10 minutes, seven times every day, 5 minutes, seven times every day, and I'm going to spend time in prayer and just worship and praise. Just, you know, we have reminders for everything. Try it. I mean, right now for some of us, we got plenty of time, right? Think about it. Think about if that's a pattern in your life. Because you see, sometimes we look at like, oh, I'm rising early, I've got this schedule, it's legalism. No, it's not. It's wisdom. It's called scheduling. We do it with everything else, but we're not going to do it with our relationship with God. We will schedule a date with the one that we love. We will schedule meetings. We will schedule everything in our lives is scheduled. But when it comes to the Lord, we're like, he's not a part of my schedule. And I get that, like, yeah, because he's always here. Yes, he is. But is he priority? Is he priority? Have you made him priority? You know, sometimes people say, I don't really have time. You know, in normal days, I don't really have time to seek the Lord. You know, that would be like me as a pastor, and maybe, you know, you guys are aware that many pastors are known for neglecting their families. When my kids were little, people would want to meet with me in the evenings, and I would tell them, oh, my schedule is full. So, you know, we're working on a time to meet. We're, you know, comparing schedules. No, I'm booked then, I'm booked then, I'm booked then. And I didn't tell them always what my schedule was full with, but listen, I scheduled my family because they're a priority. It's not like, oh, that's weird. Well, if I didn't, my life would be filled with other things and I would neglect them. So it is with our walk with God. Is he priority? You have to make time for him. And here that's what the psalmist is saying, is that the word of God produces praise even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering and persecution. Seven times a day I'm going to praise him because of your righteous judgments. Verse 165, great peace, that's the word shalom. It means the peace of God be upon you. It means a peace with you, your life be covered with peace. Great peace has those who love your law. It's not just the idea here of great peace that fills your heart at a moment. It means that your life is governed by shalom, by peace. It's a Hebrew phrase. They use it today. That's how they greet you. It's peace be upon your life, that your life is covered with peace. Shalom. That's how they would say hi. And nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace has those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a great word. When I'm seven times a day seeking the Lord, when the peace of God is upon my life, I'm not stumbled by the persecutors. By, as it says in verse 161, that princes persecute me without cause. I'm not stumbled by them. Think about it. You're not going to be stumbled. People shouldn't be able to control you. And when circumstances in your life and things that come in your life and persecutions and suffering and afflictions and coronavirus and whatever it is, shouldn't stumble us. Shouldn't have that power over me. Shouldn't be able to move me or move you. And it's a powerful, powerful thing when we think through this. Lord, I hope, verse 166, for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. It's such a beautiful, beautiful phrase here. Listen to what he says in the last verse there. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I love that. Lord, you see it all. You know. All my ways are before you. Like, you guys know, there's nothing hidden from God, right? And that's terrifying, unless you know how loving he is and how gracious he is. And it causes me to run to him, because there's nothing I can hide anyways, so why not just run to him, confess my sin to him, and let him totally take control of my life? This is the last time we find the word keep here in this psalm. We've seen it 26 times already. There's 27 occurrences of the word keep in this psalm. Every time it refers to keeping the word of God. So think about that. 27 times he says, keep the word of God. Obey the word of God. And we need to keep the word of God. And as we do, all our ways are before him. We keep his word. That's the key, is a keeping. Well, the last strophe, and we will say goodbye for now to this beautiful, beautiful psalm. The 22nd strophe, the word of God produces salvation. The word of God produces salvation. He says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. And if you were to jump down to verse 174, you see, I long for salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. So we find the word in verse 170, deliverance. We find the word in verse 174, salvation. These words refer to the same thing. Now, the word salvation, all through the Bible, by the way, is a general word that can refer to someone being saved physically or saved spiritually, or the word is delivered. Either you're delivered from your sin, delivered from the penalty of judgment, and you're going to heaven. You're what we call saved. That's spiritual. Or you're delivered from a circumstance. Like we're praying right now that we would find deliverance from the coronavirus. We'd be wiped out, eradicated. We'd be delivered, and we'd go back to live our lives the way we did a month ago. We want deliverance. It's the same word. Lord, bring salvation. That's what we need. And I love this strophe here because I think it really brings those two aspects together, and that is someone being saved from their sin. And at the same time, those that are already saved being delivered, using the word from salvation to the word deliver, delivered from their sin. On the spiritual level, we need to recognize that we are on an ongoing path of salvation. As a saved person, and I speak this morning to those that are believers, to those that know that they're saved and understand what that means, we use the word sanctified in the New Testament, that they're already in that place, that they're being sanctified, they're growing in Christ. They're learning who He is. They're loving Him. They're walking close to Him. And it's a very beautiful and a very powerful thing. But the part of it is the deliverance from sin. For instance, in Psalm 119 and verse 133, it says, "Let not iniquity have dominion over me. Let not iniquity have dominion over me." It was a verse that we kind of skimmed over last time. And it's a verse that's really powerful. Lord, don't let iniquity control, have dominion over my life. We need deliverance. You would say we need salvation. Not that I need to get born again, but I need to be sanctified. I need to grow in Christ. Now, the book of Romans and Romans chapter 6 is all about this. Romans chapter 6, it's all about this. Every detail in Romans 6 is about that deliverance, that sin would not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It's a beautiful and it's a powerful thing. And so we see that that's here what he's saying in verse 170. "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise." And I love this because in salvation, in deliverance, there's praise. The word "utter praise" is a word in the Hebrew for an overflowing spring. It might be translated in some newer translations to flow out or overflow. "My lips shall be a spring of praise. You have taught me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word." So there'll be praise and there'll be the word. By the way, our praise is built upon the word of God. And our songs of praise should be taken from the word of God. There's nothing more powerful than worship songs that are built upon true praise. He says, "For all your commandments are right." Verse 173, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." Again, notice the choosing. And he says that your hand, oh God, wouldn't hurt me, but it would help me. I love that. Your hand would guide me. Your hand would lift me up. Your hand would hold me up. "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." Notice the word of God, even the judgments of the word of God. They're helpful to us. They're building us up. My soul's going to live, and it's going to praise you. While I live, I will give you praise. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says that his earnest expectation and hope is in that nothing he shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life, he says, or by death. Verse 21 of Philippians 1, he goes on to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That our lives would be lives that are lived for the praise and the glory of God. He says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your word." So we see here, he says, "I've gone astray." Now, he's not saying I've backslidden. He's just in humility saying, "Lord, I go astray." Couldn't we all agree with that? And under this idea of being sanctified, "Lord, I go astray, and so, Lord, lead me back. Don't let me, Lord. Don't let me fall away. Lord, I'm fragile. That's what he's saying. That's the prayer of a contrite and broken spirit. Lord, I go astray. All we, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid upon the iniquities of us all on him. All we have gone astray, and we go astray. Lord, seek your servant. As a good shepherd, find that lost sheep. When I get lost, Lord, please pursue me. Come after me. He's asking God to pursue him. He's asking God to come. And he's saying, Lord, and I don't forget your word. I know your word, but sometimes I don't do it. Sometimes I fail. And so pursue me and seek me. I don't know where you might be today, but maybe you're hearing this message and you're not sure that you indeed are a true born-again believer, a follower of Christ. Again, as we end this psalm of these 22 Hebrew letters, 22 strophes, and the Word of God, it produces something. It produces salvation. Well, the first and foremost thing, you got to make sure you're saved. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I want to ask you today, are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you've seen a radical change in your life. Now, you're not perfect, and you still go astray at times, but your heart has changed because you're like, I don't want to go astray. If you're not in Christ, you don't really care. But if a man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's been transformed. And that's what we've been talking about. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be transformed? The way that you can be transformed is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. To do that, you have to believe his word. Paul says, speaking about salvation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, for so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, faith comes to you by hearing the word of God. You've heard the word of God today. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond by faith? Or are you going to respond by saying, oh, I agree with that. That's good. That doesn't save you. Agreeing with something won't save you. You have to adopt it. You have to, as the psalm has said here, keep it 27 times. I keep your word. I long for your word. I hold on to your word. Your word is authoritative. You are my Lord. You're not just my Savior. You're my Lord. And so I'm asking you to rule my life. And you're going to rule my life through the clarity of your word. And so we've seen all that the word produces, 22 things the word of God produces in our lives. And more. I mean, there's more. But one of the things it produces, and for those of you that don't know Christ, the most important thing it produces is it produces salvation. It produces salvation. Today you can be saved. Jesus came. That's what Palm Sunday was about. He came to declare himself as the Messiah. They rejected him. He then went to the cross a week later. Why? To die for your sins, for my sins. But you and I have to respond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to put your faith in him. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says there, before he says what I just quoted to you, Paul declares that if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today you can call on the name of the Lord right where you are. And I'm just going to lead you right now in a prayer. Right where you are, right there in your living room, wherever you might be, you can get on your knees and you can pray this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come and begin to invade your life. But get ready, he's going to change it. It's going to be good though. He's going to transform your wicked heart, your dirty heart. He's going to cleanse it, and he's going to make it pure. Bible says it's white as snow. Are you going to allow him to do that? Are you going to give him your heart and say, Lord, do that in me? You can do that right now. And so I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me right there. Get on your knees right where you are and repeat after me. Let's pray. Father, in heaven, I ask that you would come and you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I confess that I need salvation. And I recognize it only is found in Jesus Christ. And so today I want to make a decision to turn from my sins and turn to you. A decision to obey your word and your word alone. Please come into my life and transform me that I might be like you. Change me. Help me where I don't think I can do it. Be my strength and be my confidence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with sincerity in your heart, what I want you to do right now is I want you to call our church. I want you to reach out to a pastor who's standing by, ready to pray with you, ready to talk to you, ready to answer questions, ready to give you some direction. The church number is on our webpage. It's as well on this feed. So we want to encourage you to call. We love you so much. God loves you, though, even more. He's got a great plan for your life. And so we encourage you to do that. Well, church, we're going to move towards communion now. And so, hopefully you have communion or one of these. But before we do that, just a couple thoughts, Palm Sunday. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, listen to what Jesus does. This is Palm Sunday, okay? The triumphal entry, Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives, and it says in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now, Jesus here is pleading with the city of Jerusalem, with the leaders of Israel. They've rejected him. They rejected him as their Messiah. Now, Jesus says here that you should have known. You should have known the times because you had read the Bible and you should have known your Bible, but you didn't. And because of it, you're going to be destroyed. What is Jesus talking about? Is there a verse that refers to this? Well, in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, it's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, says this. This is a prophecy Daniel makes some thousand years before. "Knowing therefore," Daniel 9 verse 25, "knowing therefore and understanding that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets will be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times." This is referring to the rebuilding of the city and the temple there in Jerusalem. He goes on in verse 26. Again, I'm in Daniel chapter 9. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, what is Daniel talking about? He's talking about what Jesus is talking about. He's saying from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, which we know happened on March 4th, the year 445 BC. If you start calculating from that, and when you do the math, which we've done on the calculations of the 70 week, 7 year periods, and you do the math, you will arrive at April 6th, the year 32 AD. This is the very day that Jesus spoke what I read to you out of Luke chapter 19. One of the most phenomenal prophecies in the entire Bible. That Jesus prophesied to the day that the Messiah would come. But he says here in Daniel chapter 9, he says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He came, but wasn't received. It was the what we call the 69 weeks of Daniel. That's the calculations that I've just given to you. That Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, but they didn't know it. They should have known it. Jesus says, you should have known. It's laid out, but you didn't. Now, there's one week that's left off of these 70 weeks here. And in verse 27 of Daniel 9, he goes on to talk about that week. That week is what we know as a tribulation period. When we take communion today, and we think about Jesus making his way to that Good Friday, that Thursday night, that Last Supper that he has with his disciples. When we think about that, Jesus declared, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when you take the communion, that you do it in remembrance of him, and in doing it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we look back, we're not looking forward to the coming of Christ, his first coming, we look back. But we do look forward to something, and let us not miss that. Let us know the signs of the time. Because what we see here in Daniel's prophecy and what Jesus declares, what we see is that Jesus held them accountable. They weren't ready. Are we ready? Because when we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. But we're also proclaiming the Lord's death until what? Till he comes. There's another promise remaining, isn't there? A promise that Jesus is coming. Look at the things going on in this world were prophesied by Jesus. In fact, it was in the Passion Week, according to Matthew's gospel, it was in the Passion Week that Jesus prophesied of these things. I want you to think about that. Jesus prophesied of these things to come. He prophesied that there'd be wars, and this is in the what we call the Olivet Discourse. And there'd be wars and rumors of wars. And there'd be pestilence. And there'd be diseases. And they wouldn't be located in a certain area. They would be worldwide. I mean, we see these things happening right before our eyes. And I believe these are just signs of the times. I believe this is just a precursor of what's to come. Read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, it talks about that 70th week, that last week, that seven-year period that's to come. But you know what's great? And we're going to be getting into, after Easter, we're going to be getting into 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at that book. And it's there where it talks about the rapture and that we're to be ready for the church to be raptured. And in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 8, Paul says, listen, God has not appointed his church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out of this world, I believe strongly, before that tribulation period. We're not going to go through that. But right now we're seeing the signs, which means this, that before the tribulation happens, the rapture is going to happen. And boy, Jesus says so much about that. Are you ready? Are you busy doing your Father's business? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? So today, as we partake of communion together on this Palm Sunday, as we think through this, let us think and ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I living my life for God's glory? You know, people have been facing death right now. I mean, it's a very real thing. It's a very scary thing. If indeed you're not secure with the Lord, are you ready? Let us not live in fear. Let us live in great anticipation to the coming of the Lord. We live in exciting times. We're getting closer, church. The birth pains are going on. Let us be ready for Jesus' return. Let us live our lives for his glory. And that's what communion does. It reminds us we're forgiven. We're cleansed. But it also proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. That between the first coming of Christ and the rapture of the church is the church age. It's the time where we're on this earth to be witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations. It's at this time. And so let our hearts get filled. Get filled with life, get filled with truth, and let us go forth in power. Let us re-examine where we are today, and let us learn what He has and what He wants to do in us and through us. And so we're just going to open our hearts, and I'm going to ask the worship team just to lead us in a song, and hopefully you guys have communion, and we're going to partake of it together. But just during this song, we're just going to pray. We're just going to examine our hearts, and we're going to ask ourselves those questions. Am I ready? Am I living for His glory? I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. Let's confess our sins, the things that are in the way. Let's confess them, and let's let Him be glorified. And so let's worship.